Well, good evening, friends and brethren. Very grateful for your decision to tune in and to emphasize spiritual themes once more on this beautiful day the Lord has given us. And I commend you for taking time out of your schedule to think of God and to seek His righteousness first and to want to draw closer to Him. It's a very noble endeavor, and it's one of the best things we could be doing with our time right now. Very grateful for this moment. This evening, I'd like to spend just a few moments looking at the life of Joseph and how the Lord blessed this man so much in life, and how this man was a man of great faith and a man of great conviction. When you look at the story of Joseph in the Bible, you see that here's a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. But because he was of an exceptional character, that even though he was a slave, he was the best slave he could be, and he was promoted because of that. He was eventually betrayed and thrown into prison, but even in prison, he was the best prisoner he could be and was trusted because of that. And then eventually he was delivered from prison and became the second in command of the most dominant nation in the world, of Egypt at that time. And the Lord was working through this man and blessing him. Eventually, he was reunited with his brothers who betrayed him, and he spared their lives and moved the family down to Egypt to be with him. And as a result, it set the stage for another fantastic story in the Bible of how their descendants would be delivered from Egyptian bondage. But Joseph was a man who had faith in God at all times. And in fact, even when he was dying, in Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to go to verse 24, where it says, he said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." In verse 25, "Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." What he's referring to is how his great-grandfather Abraham received a promise that when Abraham was called out of Ur and to go dwell in the land of Canaan as a stranger, as a foreigner, living in tents, God told Abraham that when he was there in Canaan to lift your eyes in Genesis chapter 13, in verses 14 and 15, "Lift your eyes now and look, for all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." And we understand that this is a major promise in the story of the Bible. Well, Joseph believed that promise, okay, because Abraham was, like I said, his great-grandfather. He had Abraham and his son Isaac and Isaac's sons Esau and Jacob, and Joseph was a son of Jacob. And so he was not too far removed from Abraham, had heard about this promise made to these ancestors of his, and he was convinced of them. He knew God would keep this promise, that eventually his people would occupy the land of Canaan. So what happened is, when Joseph did pass away and hundreds of years went by and their descendants were growing in Egypt, eventually Moses was chosen to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. And in Exodus chapter 13, it says in verses 17 and 19 that he remembered this oath that Joseph had put the people under. In verse 17, "When Pharaoh had let the people go, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." And so it was happening. It eventually was fulfilled that the people were leaving the land of Egypt, going to a land of their own, and they did take these bones with them. Now, we understand that even though Moses was supposed to lead the people into the land of Canaan, that group didn't get to go because of their sin. Moses didn't get to go because of his sin. And so 40 years later, Joshua was the one who actually led the people into the land of Canaan to possess it as their own. But what do you know? In Joshua chapter 24, they had those bones of Joseph. In verse 32, it says they took those bones and they buried them in Shechem. And so this promise was fulfilled. This whole expectation became a reality that Joseph knew eventually this is going to happen. And these things are going to unfold, and I want you to do this for me. And what we see is his descendants did that very thing. When I look at this story, it shows me several things about life, about, you know, the bones of Joseph can show us several things that are good for us to be mindful of in our own existence in this world, and especially as we respond to the promises God makes us. But let me make a few observations. Number one is, I think it's good for us to realize that life is temporary for all of us. Joseph was a great success in life, that God was blessing this man directly. And it was because, like I said, he was a man of faith, and he was a man of high character. He was a man who continued to do his best in any circumstance. And because he was like that, the Bible says that God blessed him over and over and over. In any circumstance he was in, God blessed, because he was of this character. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And it says in verse 5 that Egyptian, Potiphar, was blessed because Joseph was there. In verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Can you imagine Potiphar's perspective and his realization that things were never as good in his house as they were when Joseph was there? That even when Joseph was there, he realized, okay, something special is happening here. Something special is happening from the God of heaven, because I've never prospered like I am now in the field and in the house. Everything about my life is tremendously better. And Potiphar was able to say he realized it was as a direct result of having Joseph in his house, a young man at that, this young man, but he could see the character, he could see the faith, and he could see the hand of God blessing this man. And friends, I hope we realize that God that blessed Joseph is the same God who is guiding us and leading us. And he's the same God who will cause us to succeed in various things. That when we're of high character, of strong faith, of good diligence, willing to work, and continuing to do our best in any circumstance, our great, merciful, and powerful God will bless us as much as he did Joseph. And we can know that he is a God who wants us to succeed in life. But here's the point in looking at this, that as prosperous as Joseph was, and as fortunate as he was in this life, everything he did turned to gold, so to speak. Even he died, though. Eventually, even though God was working through this man and blessing him in this life, he still had to die. And that's going to be the case for all of us, good friends. I hope we all find success. I hope we all achieve our goals and we're all able to find some level of prosperity in this life, whatever that might be. But you know what? We still have to die. Even though God blesses us, we still have to leave this world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says in verses 2 and 3, all things come alike to all. And it's all going to happen the same for everybody. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil, in verse 3, in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. And that's going to be the same for us, good friends. That prosperity we might find, that great success we might be having, which is great, and we need to thank God for it every day, or even pray that God helps us find whatever we're trying to accomplish. Even when he does that, good friends, we need to realize and keep things in perspective. It's still temporary. It's still but for a moment. We all have to pass through this world. And it doesn't matter if you're good or evil, you're going to have to leave. And Joseph reminds us of that. And not only are we going to leave, eventually we're going to be forgotten. In Exodus chapter 1, it talks about in verses 6 through 8, how Joseph did die. Verse 6, Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. So what happened? Did life stop? Did the world stop? Did the affairs of life stop because these people were gone? No, life went on. In fact, their descendants, in verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Life went on for them. They multiplied and grew exceedingly and mighty. And the land was filled with them. In verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So life went on to the point, even that there were other rulers that came, and there came a ruler who had no idea who Joseph was, wasn't even thinking about him. He wasn't concerned about Joseph, didn't even know about him. Possibly is what that means, but it certainly means he had no knowledge of who Joseph was, especially in terms of character. But that's especially going to be true for all of us, good friends, that eventually somebody else is going to occupy the land we're on. Eventually somebody else is going to live in this world, in this community, and they're not going to know about us. They're not going to know about our name. They're not going to be concerned about us. In the same way, you and I were not concerned and are not concerned about the people who used to occupy the land we have. Can you name everybody who lived on the land you own today? Can you name everybody who's ever possessed that land? Of course not. You don't even know who they were. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Eventually, if time goes on, somebody else is going to live on that property or own that property, and they won't even know your name. And they won't care about you because you will be gone. And friends, that's just the way it is. That event he's talking about is going to come true for all of us. And it came true for Joseph, and it's certainly going to come true for us as well. Well, not only is life temporary, I think another good point for us to remember is that we're all replaceable. And I say that because Joseph was a very important person to God's plan. And even Joseph eventually realized that, that when he eventually met up with his brothers 20-something years later, and they didn't realize that when they were bowing before the ruler of Egypt, they were bowing before their brother. He revealed himself to them, and he comforted them. He forgave them. But he said to them in Genesis chapter 45, and I'm going to go to verse 7, where he says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so what Joseph is saying is, look, brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good when you betrayed me. Because now I realize, okay, God put me in this position not only to save my life, but to save yours and to save our family's life. And he understood that. I don't know if he understood to what extent that meant about how, you know, eventually they would grow into the great nation they would become and how God would spare them. But he knew that he was part of that plan. Okay. He understood that he was being used by God to accomplish God's will. And that's just tremendous to think about. But you know, as important as he was to that plan, eventually, Joseph was replaced. Eventually, somebody else came on the scene and had a very important role to play in the people of God, an integral part in leading God's people. And this was hundreds of years later where Moses was chosen. And he was the one who had authority and influence and opportunity to guide the people. And so when Joseph passed, he was important. But when he passed, God's work did not end with Joseph. It continued on so that God would use other people to complete his will, to complete his work, so that even Moses was eventually chosen. You can read that in Acts 7, verses 17 through 20. But you know, that's true for everybody. It wasn't just true for Joseph. It was true also for Moses, that even Moses, as important as he was in revealing that great covenant between God and the Israelites and guiding those people, and as important as his name was for the people of Israel as a whole, the law of Moses defined these people for centuries. So Moses was very important in leading the people. But even Moses himself was replaced. In Numbers chapter 27, you can read in verses 18 through 23 that God told Moses to prepare Joshua and let him lead the people, especially into the land of Canaan. So yeah, Moses was important, but even Moses was replaced. Joshua was important, but eventually Joshua was replaced. You are important to the work of God, whether it be your role in serving as a member of the Lord's church, the local body, of guiding people in worship, being an effective song leader, a Bible teacher, preacher, or a very active member in building the church up and strengthening and encouraging brethren, of being a Bible class teacher, of serving as an elder, serving as a deacon, serving as a preacher, serving as a Bible class teacher, a person who's able to lead people in prayer. You're important. You and I have important things to do in the church, in the community, of spreading the gospel, of letting our light shine, of being that salt that preserves righteousness in this world, of being a strong influence in our family, in guiding our family in the ways of God. We're important. We have important roles to perform. God is working through us to do good things today. But we have to understand, even we are going to be replaced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're all just fellow workers. And that's what Paul understood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verses 5 through 7, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So what Paul is saying is, look, and he goes on to say in verse 9, we're all God's fellow workers. Look, he's saying, look, friends, we're nothing. Okay? We are just small instruments that God is working through to accomplish his will. But it is not about us. We are not the center of anything. We are all just a spoke on the wheel, so to speak. We're all just a small part of this great work that God is accomplishing at this day and time. And he understood that about himself and his Apollos. We're just fellow workers. Okay, we're working alongside God, and he's the one who deserves all the credit. He's the one who brings great success and increase. And so, friends, that's a good way of looking at all this. You know, and especially when you compare it with what Joseph experienced, that eventually his name, people were not concerned about Joseph, and they were not thinking about him, at least like that ruler of Egypt. He did not care about Joseph and the life he lived. He had no concern about that. And that's how you and I have to realize this about ourselves, that eventually there are going to be other people rise up who won't even know us, but they're going to have the work that we have today. They're going to have the task of leading the church, of teaching the truth about the organization of the church, the authority of Christ, the features of true New Testament worship or salvation or how God wants us to function in the home. There are going to be other elders and other deacons and other preachers and other Bible class teachers. We're all going to be replaced. We're all going to be forgotten. And so what that should do is help us have the right perspective of working now, doing the best of our ability now while we have it, while we're on the stage, because eventually we're going to be removed from the stage and replaced. So let us work now. Let us give all diligence now to do our best now to do God's will while we have this opportunity, because it's just a small window of time. And it's a small honor and privilege to serve God the way we have ability to do right now. We only get one trip through this world. We only get one life and one moment in time to exercise faith as God's people. Let us build up the church now. Let us spread the gospel now. Let us guide our families now while we have it, because eventually it will be taken from us. Let me say one last thing, good friends, and that is, when you look at the story of Joseph, what you see is God does keep his promise. And that's what he knew, okay? He may not have understood how all of it was going to unfold, but Joseph knew that God would eventually keep his promise. And that's why even when he was approaching death, he said to his people, again in Genesis 15, verse 24, God will surely visit you, and he is going to bring you out of this land, and he is going to give you that land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph knew that. And it not only defined his life, it defined his death and what he was hoping for when he was dying. I hope you and I realize that we can have that same confidence in God. Because, yeah, he did keep that promise, okay? You can read Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. God did keep his promise of giving that land to Abraham and his family. And that's fulfilled. You know, people today who are expecting God to still come back and give the land of Israel physically to his people today, and that somehow Jerusalem is going to be a part of God's will on earth and this physical kingdom that's coming. People are misled on that. God had already kept his promise of giving that land to his people, and that promise is over. And so he promises us something else. Now, he does make a promise to us, especially with land, but it's not here in this life. It's in the life to come. It's a spiritual land. But he uses this physical land promise to illustrate the fact that when he makes a promise, he fulfills it. Joseph knew God would keep this promise of this physical land, and it defined his life and defined his hope in death. God is making us a land promise, but it's spiritual. And he's promising us life with him. And it should not only define how we live, it should define how we die and the hope we have when we do pass from this life. But see, Hebrews chapter 4 is making reference to that. Because he's saying, look, in Hebrews chapter 4, if Joshua fulfilled all the land promise that God ever had, God would not speak of another rest to come. And that's what he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. If Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So obviously, what he's saying is, since God was promising a rest post Canaan, then obviously he meant something else besides the land of Canaan, that Joshua did not give the ultimate reward to God's people, but there was something else coming. And in Hebrews chapter 6, he says that it's heaven. In verses 19 and 20, it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. And he's talking about how Jesus entered heaven, and how this should pull us as an anchor, should pull us through life to where we know that we too are going to be with him in heaven one day. But see, that's the point, good friends. Joseph knew God would keep that land promise. You and I can know God is going to keep this heaven promise, and he's going to keep this eternal land, the spiritual land promise of being with him forever. And it should just simply define how we live in this world. And so I share these thoughts with us, friends, as we look at the bones of Joseph. How, yes, life is temporary. Even though we find success, hopefully we do, we can, it's still temporary. We still have to leave this world. We're all going to be replaced. So we all need to do our best now while we can. But ultimately, we can also see that God is making a promise, and we either believe that promise or we don't. And so I leave you with this question. How important is God's promise of inheritance to you? How important is God's promise of that spiritual land or that spiritual life, eternal life? How important is that to you? And will it define your life? And more importantly, will it define your death and your expectations when you leave this world? I hope we can benefit from this. You know, the people who are going to go to heaven, it's not going to be some random collection of people who are just very lucky. People from our day and time who are going to go to heaven, it's going to be by purpose and design. It's going to be as a result of them choosing to believe in God, them choosing to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, realizing that all spiritual blessings are in him, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And Jesus has all authority today. He's at the right hand of God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Acts chapter 2 talks about him reigning in heaven right now. He has all authority, and he wants to save us. But the way he's going to save us is through our faith. He wants us to believe that he is the Son of God, John 3:16. He wants us to turn away from every sin that we know of, in Acts 17 and verse 30. He wants us to have enough conviction to confess our faith in him, Romans 10:9 and 10. And then he wants us to be immersed or baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. There are just way too many verses in the Bible to show that we're not saved until we're baptized in water as people who have made this confession, repented of our sins, and built our faith on Jesus as the Son of God. That's how you enter Christ, friends. Galatians 3:27, that's what puts you in Christ and in fellowship with God, and we hope you'll do that. And then God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have the faith like Joseph, the conviction like Joseph, to be a person of God, to walk with him, to seek his righteousness first in all things, and of course to end our time in this world with faith and conviction that we're going to be with him in heaven. So I hope this is important to you. And if you don't understand that plan of salvation, you can reach out to me. Okay. I would love to study this with you in person, or we can study through the mail. That's possible too. We have correspondence courses, lessons that, I mail out every week. We have people enrolled in those courses. If you want to enroll in that, email me. My email is MikeThomas1616@gmail.com. It's MikeThomas1616@gmail.com. Or you can even text me your address, your name and address, and I'll put you in that course as well. My phone number is 270-256-3671. 270-256-3671. You can call me, text me, and just let me know and we'll talk. Or if you want that course, we can put you in that course. Or you want to study in person, I would love to meet with you. And I know that there are other members here and elders who would love to join me in visiting with you. But if we can help you in any way, friends, thank you for listening, for one thing, and sharing in this service with us. But if you want to enter the body of Christ, we want to help you do that. But as brethren, I encourage all of us that it's coming. Heaven is coming. Joseph knew the land of Canaan was going to be theirs one day. You and I can know heaven is going to be ours one day if we have faith and we're faithful unto death. Let that define our life. And let us use our time wisely while we have it. Will you close with a word of prayer with me, please? Our eternal Father in heaven, we bow before you to acknowledge you as our great God and Maker, and to thank you for this moment in time you've given us to think of you and to draw closer to you and to learn from the great lessons you've saved for us in the Bible. Thank you for the great story of Joseph and his faith in you and his character. Help us, Father, to have that same type of faith and character, and help us to find success in our life. Yet help us to realize that we're all here but for a moment, that life with you is all that matters. Help us to do your work while we're here. Help us to find great success in leading our families and leading the church and influencing people for good in our community. Help us, Father, to have great success in these endeavors, but for us to use our time while we have it. We thank you. We're unworthy of such privileges, but we thank you for them. And we do pray for opportunity, and we pray for skill and knowledge and success. But Father, we thank you for that hope of heaven, and we know it's coming, where we get to see you in person, and thank you, and we get to see Jesus and praise him for an eternity. And we do thank Jesus continually for what he's done as our Maker, as our Savior, and as the sustainer of life. And we owe everything to him, and we thank him so much. But we thank you, Father, for this great privilege of living with you. We do pray for mercy. We do pray for forgiveness, and we pray for help, and help us in all that we do. Please continue to protect us through this moment in time that we're going through with this virus. We look forward to the time when we get to reassemble as your people, and we pray that you please would help that to become a reality in the near future. Please bless our brethren who are suffering and mourning, and please bless us all, Father, with eternal perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, friends. Well, once again, I thank you. And if there's anything I can do for you, then please let me know. You take care.